Well, good morning, East Valley Church. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you to our worship team. Brought some life and energy this morning. I like it. That's great. It was interesting for our, I was here on Thursday night, and I realized, and you all may not know, that three people on the stage who were just doing worship up here this morning had birthdays within the last few days. And so David Ames and Joel Helveston and Micah Johnson all had birthdays in the last few days. So if you see them, tell them happy birthday. I'm sure they'll still accept late presents too. If want to begin this morning just by saying a quick thank you. And I'm looking around, and I do not see Dick Pearson, who's faithfully here almost every single week. But wanted to just communicate to the congregation that Dick just retired, like in the last couple of weeks. And we knew as he was retiring, that means he was looking for someone to step into the role that he's faithfully served at the church, or one of the roles, for some time as our financial secretary. And so he had been working with and training someone new for that position, new to the position, but by no means new to East Valley Church. So Mr. Mike Van Pelt is going to be our new financial secretary for the church. And did Mike sneak out too? He was here just a minute ago when I... My goodness. So you guys will have to tell him. We thanked him. We wanted to acknowledge him, and we appreciate all that they've done, are doing, and will be doing. And just wanted to say that before our congregation this morning. Well, you got your Bibles ready? Some of you are. Some of you have them. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, if you have a Bible in front of you. I can't promise this, but today's message may be a little bit shorter than usual. Not very often you hear me say that, and sometimes when I say it, it's not right anyway, so I tend not to, but it may be. In short, when I started preparation this last week for this message, I thought I was going to bite off a little bit more than I settled in on as prep time continued. And so today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Some beautiful truths within those two verses that I just thought it's okay to slow down and try to let them really sink in. And so we're going to be doing that this morning. Last week we saw that the Apostle Paul actually spoke up and opposed another apostle, right? Peter, if you were here, you saw that last week, and he did it to his face, as we looked at, when we saw that Peter was basically saying one thing and doing another, if you remember the passage that we were in. You might remember that the issue at hand in this passage was that Peter clearly preached the message of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, and yet he would gradually withdraw himself from the Gentiles whenever Jews were present because he was afraid of what the Jewish believers might say. You've got to remember this is a very unique time in the history of the church, and for the Jews, circumcision was a huge thing, abiding by certain dietary laws and all these things prescribed by the Mosaic law were very significant, and now they're really wrapping their mind around the fact that the gospel is going out to Gentiles who, guess what, haven't been circumcised, eat differently than they do, and any number of other things as well. And so the issue at hand is that when they would come together to eat, Peter would be with the Gentiles for a while until some of the Jewish believers would begin to show up, and then he gradually would remove himself from acquainting with them or their acquaintance, fellowship, and that sort of thing. This presented quite a dilemma for Paul, and it should have, because he knew that Peter believed both Gentiles and Jews alike were saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and yet he would interact with the Gentiles differently, Peter knew that that wasn't right. And I wish last week's passage actually went on to directly tell us how Peter responded to Paul opposing him, though it doesn't go into detail, but I'm inclined to believe that he received his correction that he received from the Apostle Paul. In fact, we know from looking at one of the books that Peter authored in Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, that he actually speaks pretty fondly of Paul, which is a good indicator. And he says this, "Our beloved brother Paul, who also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters." And you might remember that the Apostle Paul has already said he received revelation from Christ ultimately. That's where his message came from. It came from Jesus Christ directly. And so Peter here acknowledges that Paul's our beloved brother and that he writes according to the wisdom that was given him in all of his letters, including the one we're looking at today. We're about to see Paul in today's passage share some of that wisdom. He's about to share some of the wisdom given him by God that Peter refers to in that passage. And he's about to put it on full display as he gets to the heart of the gospel. He gets really to the heart of the gospel message. And in doing so, he's going to do this. He reveals what ultimately sets true Christianity apart from every other religion of the world. And notice that I did say true Christianity. There is such a thing as true Christianity, is there not? Come on, you're not sure. Is there true Christianity? And there are people that would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but may not know the Lord. Or to them, that may mean I grew up in a Christian church. Some folks, it might mean I was born in America, so you just check Christian on the box. It could mean any number of things, right? But he gets to the heart of true Christianity and what's at the heart of the gospel in these couple of verses. If you're able and willing, I want to invite you to please stand with me as I read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. These are God's words to us. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by what? Works of the law. But through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be what? Justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be what? Justified. You all may be seated. What Paul is communicating in these two little verses, and he does really in a repetitive, emphatic manner, is at the heart of our faith. Justification by faith alone. Galatians 2:15 and 16. Verse 15 begins with Paul acknowledging that unlike the Jews, Gentiles had no written law that had been revealed to them by God to point them toward being saved or living a righteous life, right? They weren't born in the same way with the Jewish believers being raised, hearing the law of God, hearing what was from God. They had no written law that had been revealed to them by God to point them towards salvation or what it means to live righteously. Of course, we know that the nation of Israel was very unique in this sense, very special in God's eyes. We know that the Word of God tells us that God chose them, and he chose them to make himself known. God revealed himself to Abraham and ultimately to Abraham's descendants and then to us much later, spiritual descendants of Abraham, but ultimately to Abraham and to his chosen people. God gave them his law and he gave them his word. By the way, it's important here that we understand Paul is not saying, because what does he say? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul's not saying that Jews aren't also sinners. We can be certain of this because this is the very same man who also wrote and repeatedly communicated elsewhere that all have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God, not just Gentiles, but all. Everyone has fallen short of God's perfect standard. And when we think about God calling Abram and revealing himself to the nation of Israel, we're reminded in Scripture it was not because of anything that they did on their own, not because they were more impressive or more obedient than anyone else, but he chose to do that. Then in verse 16, Paul goes on to say in a very clear and straightforward fashion, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, as you may have noticed here, Paul uses one of those theological words in this passage, right? And it shows up a couple of times. What was that word that you noticed as we were reading through here? Justified. For most of us, that may not be a word that we use every day, even though it's a very important and beautiful word. As a Christian, we should know what it means. We should understand what it means. After all, it was very significant to the Apostle Paul. It was very significant to his gospel. It was important to the gospel of the apostles. And the gospel of Paul and the gospel of the apostles is ultimately our gospel, isn't it? And so it should be important to us. There are not, as we open this book seeing, there are not multiple gospels, right? There's one gospel. There is one true gospel, and the message Paul was preaching, the message that Peter and James were preaching, the message that you and I are to preach, and that's to come from East Valley Church today, is the same gospel message. So what exactly do we know about the word justify? Okay, we've just seen it a couple times in this passage. What does it mean? First thing we could keep in mind is it's a legal term. It is a legal term, and it communicates this idea. It communicates the idea of a judge declaring an accused person not guilty and therefore innocent in the eyes of the law. A judge declaring an accused person not guilty and therefore innocent in the eyes of the law. And when it's used as Paul does twice just in these couple of verses, it refers specifically to the divine act whereby God makes humans who are sinful and therefore worthy of condemnation, right? Worthy of death, ultimately. God makes sinful people acceptable before him. A holy and a righteous God. And he does that through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, by the grace of God, through placing faith in Jesus, through turning from our sins and trusting in all that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died in my place. If you believe that he died in your place and that you were in need of a substitute, someone to step in and do what you cannot do, our gracious and merciful God is willing to say you're innocent before him, not because of what you've done, but because of what who's done. Jesus, right? Jesus. The Christian is pardoned from the punishment and condemnation of sin and brought into a right relationship with God. Now, this isn't great news unless you realize that your relationship with God is in need of help to begin with, is it not? It's in need of help. God's a holy God. He's given his law, and everybody in this room, including myself, has broken God's law. Yet we have for us, one in Jesus who kept it for us. He kept it for us. If we could somehow boil the word justify down to a very simple definition, this would be about as concise as you can get. To be justified is to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous before God. So Paul clearly says without apology that a person is not justified or declared righteous before God by works of the law. They can never be declared righteous before God by works of the law. But instead, according to verse 16, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, have you placed faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Oh, thank you, Jenny. I'm glad someone here has placed faith in Jesus for their salvation. If you're out here and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, go ahead and say, yeah. Amen. Yeah, say amen to that. Have you come to recognize that the best you have to offer still doesn't measure up before a holy God? If you're somehow trying to earn God's approval, has there been a time in your life where as God was at work within you and the Spirit of God moved that you turned from your sin and you trusted only in Jesus and his work on the cross to save you? I've shared with you so many times before, I heard the gospel preached all the time and could tell you what it was and explain it before I ever truly believed it and entrusted in Jesus for my salvation. Was blessed to probably hear it for the first 8-9 years of my elementary school life up until middle school. But went into a public high school at 15, realizing I'm still trusting and trying to be a good guy to get to heaven, to have a relationship with God. And what is Paul telling us here? No one's declared righteous before God by works of the law. No one. But instead, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. I say this from time to time, and I like to think of it this way. It is not about what we do that brings us into God's family. It's about what Christ has done that allows us to come into God's family. And then you say, well, hey, isn't what we do important? You bet it is. It just doesn't bring you into God's family. It's faith. It's trusting in Christ's work on the cross and not our own works. And when we can wrap our mind around what Jesus accomplished for us, really makes us think about wanting to do things for him, right? You ever had somebody bless you and you just couldn't wait to do something to bless them back? Yeah. Jesus endured incredible suffering, was mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, and died on a cross that you might be brought to God. Brought you from being an enemy of God, to being in his family. From instability to a certain future. You would think that would motivate us to want to live for him, would it not? Would it not? Yeah. Motivates me. Shortly after, in the second half of verse 16, Paul goes on to restate almost the exact same thing in a different way when he says, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. And we've said that to be justified is to be what? Declared righteous. Thank you. I heard it out there. To be justified is to be declared righteous. In order to be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Keep in mind that the Bible does not teach that works aren't important. Works are important. The distinction that we want to be sure remains crystal clear in our mind is that works on their own, apart from faith, cannot declare us righteous before a holy God. When you think of God's law, remember this, and we're going to be able to talk more about this and see this in the weeks to come. God gave the law not to be a means of curing us from our sinfulness. He didn't give the law to cure us from our sinfulness, but he gave the law that it might function as a mirror. That when we look into God's law, we might see, man, I've fallen short, haven't I? I've messed up. I can't keep from messing up, in fact. Not that we look into God's law and say, oh, what a righteous man or woman I am. As I've mentioned previously, this very passage in the entire book of Galatians rocked the world and literally changed the world through a Catholic monk named Martin Luther, who was struggling, and he was asking some of the same questions that many have asked when we think about faith and works and how they're related and how they're balanced. And after wrestling with this balance and the true relationship between faith and keeping the law, Luther went on to say this. I want to read to you what he wrote. The question is asked, how can justification take place without the works of the law? Even though James says, faith without works is what? Dead. Is dead. In answer, the apostle distinguishes between the law and faith. The works of the law are works done without faith and grace by the law, which forces them to be done through fear or the enticing promise of temporal advantages. How many people here have ever seen a child obey just out of fear? Yeah. Yeah. You might have grown up, if you were disrespectful, you feared a butt whooping really quick, right? Yeah? You didn't necessarily obey because of what was going on in your heart, and you wanted to honor your parents and that sort of thing, right? It says the works of the law are works done with, they don't necessarily involve faith and grace. They're done by the law. And it forces them to be done through fear or the enticing promise of temporal advantages. He went on to write, but works of faith are those done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of love to God. They can be done only by those who have been justified by faith. And then he writes this. He says, an ape can cleverly imitate the actions of humans, but he's not therefore a human. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly be not by virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by virtue of something else, namely by an act of God to turn an ape to a man. Then having been made a human, he would perform the works of humans in proper fashion. Brothers and sisters, this is important. The Bible does not say that faith is without works, but that faith justifies without the works of the law. The Bible does not say that faith is without works, but that faith justifies, it declares us righteous before God without the works of the law. In other words, justification, or to be declared righteous before God, does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. I want to ask you a question. I'm not just asking to hear myself talk. I want you to think about it. How does it make you feel to know that the holy God of the universe could actually look at a sinner like you, a sinner like me, and declare you righteous before God? That God could look at you because of what Christ has done and say, Nick, Maria, Lyle, Tony, not guilty. How does that make you feel? I think sometimes we forget to meditate on things like this. We forget to allow them to inform how we live and what we live for. God has done something for you, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's done something for you in Christ that no one else in this world can do. And when we can wrap our minds around it, should change how we live and what we live for. It should blow our mind. Here's my concern, is that so often it doesn't. Or it blew our minds a long time ago. It was past tense. But it's been 20 years we've been cruising along, or whatever it might be for you. This is the type of thing that we need to rehearse to ourselves and remember on a regular basis. You've heard people say, preach the gospel to yourself. God has declared me a sinner, someone who has broken his law many times throughout the 48 some years that he's given me on this earth. He's declared me righteous before him. Not because I'm a nice guy, not because I give to the church, not because I'm in ministry, not because I'm here almost every Sunday, but because of Jesus. And my faith is in Christ and what he's done for me. It's what theologically is called imputed righteousness. It's been credited to your account. It'd be like you owing a bill so big you could never pay, and someone stepped in and said, I've got it. If you're a child of his, you've been justified, which means what? Declared righteous. I'm going to go ahead and say this, guys. I came from a church where people talk to you when you're preaching. If you need my permission, you've been given it, okay? I prayed with some folks the other night who, as I'm praying, man, they're praying with me and they're talking, and I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Know that you can respond to what's being said up here. It can be energizing and helps me know that you're hearing. Now, don't just say something to be saying something, but you can do that. I asked before I came up to share this message today, a couple of people or a few people in the congregation, if they would read a few verses for us. I want to ask Kristen, would you just come and give us a little something on the keyboard there? And what I want to do now is just give you time to say, to do what I think we all need to be challenged to do, and that's to let the beautiful truth of this passage sink in, that if you are a child of God, you have been declared righteous before God through faith, not because of something you've done. God can look at you and say innocent before him because of Christ. You might want to take a moment to just, right now in the quietness of this time, thank him for what he's done for you. That might even make you want to share that message with somebody, would it not, if we really grasped it? And then, as we've had a moment or two to do that, I'm just going to read a couple of passages or references to passages that if I gave you a little piece of paper earlier this morning to read those verses, I want to invite you to just stand and read it out loud, and you all can listen to those passages that tell us some of the very same things. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and someone, I believe it may have been Ruth Ann, has Romans 3:20.
For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
And I believe the last one is our brother Roland. He's going to read Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Father God, we know according to your word that it's you who saved us. It was by your mercy, not by any works that we could accomplish on our own. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus, who loved us enough to go to the cross for us and pay the penalty for our sin, which your word tells us is death. And it's through faith in Jesus and in his work alone that you could look at us and declare us innocent before you, God, righteous before you. Jesus, we're forever grateful. You have changed our lives eternally. Father, continue the work that you have started in us and be changing us each and every day, we pray. That we might continue to pursue you and drawing nearer to you and a relationship with you. That we might take the message about you and this beautiful good news of being declared righteous before a holy God out to the world around us that's in need of a Savior, God. Thank you for your patience toward us, your grace, your mercy toward us, your love for us that's unlike any other. Father, may we respond to you. In a way that reflects we appreciate all that you've done for us and love you forever as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think at this time we're going to ask Brother Joel to come and he's going to give some announcements for us before our worship team comes up to close us.